Well, I've been blessed by the music and songs this morning, the text that we sung, so let's thank the Lord for the messages that we've received through the songs this morning. Father, we thank you again that we've been reminded this morning of your faithfulness, of your care for us, of your awareness of our need and the burdens that we bear. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and coming to you and telling you, and casting our care upon you. But Father, we don't have to carry these burdens alone. You are the great God that helps bear those burdens and carries those burdens even upon the cross. We thank you for your faithfulness, that he that began the good work in us will continue it. You will hold us fast until the day we see you face to face. And so, Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the gift of song. We thank you for the gift of praise. And we thank you for the blood that washed away that stain. And that blood was more powerful, that love that was more powerful than our sin. Father, you reached out to us in love, and you continue to hold us fast. And so we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Psalm 127 this morning, I'm going to preach a message on the family. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we had a little insert in the bulletin reminding you of that. And so here on Sanctity of Life Sunday, you're going to preach a message on the family from Psalm 127. Being Sanctity of Life Day, it is a day where we mourn the loss of nearly 60 million babies that have been aborted in the United States since the Supreme Court decision of 1973 legalizing abortion in the United States. And so since that time, some 60 million babies have been aborted since that decision was made, so we mourn the loss of those lives. But it's also a day to consider the difficulties that women with unplanned or unwanted pregnancies face and how best to serve them with the compassion of Christ and to meet the actual needs that are there, the many needs that are there. And that's why we're grateful for ministries like the Capital Area Pregnancy Center that do so much to minister to the various kinds of needs that this difficulty presents in our societies. We're thankful for such ministries. I was just on their website a little bit this morning, just looking at some things about their history. It's a Capital Area Pregnancy Center just in Camp Hill. They call it the Life Choices Clinic. Their first center opened in 1985 in Camp Hill. And during that first year, through the volunteers that they had, they were able to meet with some 20 individuals that first year in 1985. Since that time, the Capital Area Pregnancy Center has continued to grow in every capacity. They serve over 1,000 appointments a year now, quite a bit more than those 20 in that initial year in 1985. And on their website, they state that they're grateful for over 150 volunteers and for the many individuals, businesses, and churches in our community who support the efforts of this organization. Because of this support, we can offer our services to anyone, anywhere, and absolutely free. What do they do? Well, they state that we exist to go beyond the politics of pregnancy to serve women and men facing pregnancy decisions by offering education and resources that empower an informed choice. They offer free pregnancy tests. They typically give 175 to 200 of those a year. Usually in their ultrasounds, they offer free to clients, some 300 to 350 a year. They offer counseling and encouragement. They have a ministry called ARM, an abortion recovery ministry, in which ladies that have had abortion, or husbands and wives, or men and women that have been through that experience, can go through some counseling and encouragement to face some of the effects on guilt that they would encounter in such a decision. And then, of course, they have a ministry in the gospel where they share the gospel with clients in a kind and compassionate way. They state, "Who are we? We're a non-political Christian organization with a relational goal to see those facing a pregnancy decision receive love, care, and support, to one day have a community where no one walks through these decisions alone. We believe that women's stories don't end with a pregnancy decision, and that only relationship can truly transcend the confusion, complexity, and controversy often surrounding pregnancy. We recognize that the power of simple compassion and love in the midst of a culture that is bursting with tensions and unrest is an oasis to a generation being politically courted and relationally ignored. And our commitment, we are dedicated to providing a warm and safe environment to everyone, regardless of age, race, income, nationality, religious affiliation, or circumstances. You will receive all of our services free of charge. You will be treated with kindness and compassion. Your story will be listened to with respect and courtesy without judgment, ridicule, or rejection. You will receive accurate information about pregnancy, fetal development, and pregnancy options. So we're thankful for this ministry and all the services that they provide. And again, here in the spring, they will be having their Embracing Life banquet. That will be at the Radisson in Camp Hill, just down 15, on Thursday, March the 7th. And so I'd encourage you to mark that date, Thursday, March the 7th, and just be a part of that banquet for those 18 years of age and older, and be a part of that banquet, and you will be challenged, you will be encouraged, and you can come alongside and support that ministry of life and gospel life as well. Okay? And so just wanted to mention that here on that on this Sanctity of Life Sunday. Well, you're in Psalm 77, and we're going to look at foundational principles for parenting. And again, if you're not a parent here this morning, you are a child, so this applies to you as well, because we all have the chance of reproducing ourselves in the lives of others, especially within the context of our church family, okay? And so keep that in mind, okay? You know, when we think about our lives, Joe and I have been married, we'll celebrate our 33rd wedding anniversary, I think, this year. We'll celebrate that, 34th, okay? It just doesn't seem like it's been 34 years, okay? Just seems like it's been 33 years. But anyway, we'll be celebrating our 31st wedding anniversary this year. You know, when you think about when you got married, if you're married here this morning, it was a day that was characterized by a lot of details, a lot of planning, a lot of preparation. And I don't know what your wedding day was like, but ours on June 15th, 1985, went off pretty well. It was a beautiful June day. It wasn't very hot in Kansas City, Missouri. The temperatures were pleasant. The skies were blue with some fluffy white clouds. And so really, it was just a good day. And everything seemed to go pretty much exactly as had planned with all the preparation that goes into it. So, you know, most weddings, when we think about weddings, are scripted. They're perfect. They're defined. But most marriages and families are not so, because there's unexpected needs that occur within families. There's troubles. There's events that cannot be anticipated when a man and woman come together to be married. Well, we have Psalm 127 here, and Psalm 127 is one of a series of psalms. From Psalm 120 to 134, those psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 are called Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent. In other words, they were sung as they went to Jerusalem to worship. And as they ascended to the temple is when they would sing these ascent psalms. And so these psalms, these ascent psalms, verses 120 to 134, were psalms that were used in preparation for worship. Just like this morning, we were prepared for worship through the singing. That's what God intends. And so even in the Old Testament, during those times where they would go to the temple to worship, they would prepare themselves for worship by the singing of these ascent psalms as they would journey in Jerusalem and ascend the temple to worship God. And so Psalm 127 is one of those worship psalms. It was a psalm written by Solomon to give us some foundational principles for the family. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, some foundational principles for the family found in this psalm. And let's read it together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so we want to look at just three foundational principles this morning to family. The first one is this, is that dependence upon we need to have dependence upon God to work in our families. Dependence upon God to work in our families in verses 1 and 2. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2, you have that word there, except. two times in verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The word except there could be translated unless. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That word vain is used three times as well. It means it's of no worth. And so it's illustrating this need for dependence. A need for dependence. Unless the Lord, we labor in vain. And so this need for dependence. And it gives us three pictures of dependence. The first picture it gives is from construction, the building of a house. All right, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Solomon, writing this psalm, could be referring to a home. He could be referring to the temple. But essentially, the psalm itself is talking about in context, especially in verses 3 and 4, through 3 through 5, is talking about the family. And so Solomon gives this analogy and this need for dependence pictured in this illustration of construction. And the general principle that Solomon is getting at in these three illustrations is that to try to do anything apart from God's working, it is empty, vain, or useless. To try to do anything apart from God's working is empty, vain, useless. So you can make an application for that for any area of your life this morning. If you're not a parent or grandparent, you're not married, it doesn't really matter. You're really, when we think about anything in life, to try to do anything apart from God's working is really an empty, vain, and useless endeavor. And so that's the principle he's giving in these three illustrations, one of construction, the other is of protection. He gives the illustration of protection. Except the Lord keep the city, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then he gives the picture of provision in verse 2, where he says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved rest. This picture of labor. Now, is the Bible opposed to getting up early? Well, no, it's not. It's not saying that we should not be industrious. Yet this verse is referring to this anxiety, this self-sufficient, fear-motivated approach. All right? In other words, this eating the bread of sorrows. So we think about our material provision. Why do we become anxious sometimes? Why do we become fearful? It's because sometimes we have the mentality that it's all dependent upon me. Now, God's not calling us to be lazy. He doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to be industrious. He wants us to be hardworking, but he does not want us to possess an attitude that our own material provision is all dependent upon, just upon me. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, he gives the illustration, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he tells us in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have plenty of other problems that we're going to face. So don't, as Tim was saying, don't be consumed with worry. And so a lot of times we worry about our own material provision because we feel like it's just dependent upon me. And all things rise and fall solely upon the job that I do. And sometimes that can reveal an attitude of pride, or it can reveal doubt. That we're trusting too much in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And so in parenting, in marriage, in family life, in all of life, we must depend upon God. We have to be dependent upon God to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. And that's what Solomon is giving as a foundational principle here as it relates to the family. And as they worshiped as families, that listen, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we'll look at a passage of scripture where they were giving some very detailed instruction on how to build their homes. And so in parenting and family life, we have to be dependent upon God to do what we can't. In other words, we need to know our limitations as it comes to being a parent or a grandparent or even a fellow believer when it comes to ministering and dealing with people, okay? I can't change me, really, within and of myself. I can't change me. Do you have a hard time changing yourself? Do you have a hard time dealing with yourself and making improvement yourself? I can't change me, let alone changing my wife or changing my kids, right? The task of really rearing godly children or grandchildren in reality is beyond all of us. The reality is, if the rearing of godly children was solely based upon my parenting skills, there would be no godly children. Okay? And so we have to be dependent upon the Lord. You know, there's a lot of assortment of Christian books on the family. You go to a Christian bookstore, and there's all types of Christian books on the family. Some blatantly humanistic with no reference to Scripture. Some are nominally Christian, maybe teaching management or how-tos or teaching behavioral modification or versus pointing them to the gospel. Some may take a cookie-cutter approach to parenting. In other words, do 1, 2, and 3, and your child will turn out. In other words, simply add water, you know, that type of mentality. And sometimes they forget there's three factors in parenting. When you think of three factors or three entities in parenting, there's the parent, right? There's the child. And the third factor and the most important factor is God. God is the most important factor. And so we need to understand when it comes to building our house, that there needs to be a dependence upon God. We need to embrace our limitations, okay? And we need to thank the Lord that, Lord, thank you that it's not completely up to me. It's not completely up to me to do in the lives of my children what only you can do. And we need to embrace that. We need to thank the Lord for that. And that he is able to do in the hearts of our children and grandchildren what we are not able to do in and of ourselves. And so there needs to be this dependence upon the Lord, this dependence upon the Lord. Now, as we talk about dependence, we need to practice diligent dependence in parenting. All right? We need to practice diligent dependence in parenting. You know, there are plenty of places in Scripture where God instructs or commands us as parents and grandparents on what our responsibilities are, right? Okay? There needs to be trust. There needs to be dependence upon God to do in the hearts of our children and grandchildren what we can't do. But there are plenty of places in Scripture where God does give specific instruction on what parents are to do in rearing godly children. Joshua 24. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A commitment to be and do what God wanted him to be and do as a father and a leader. We could go through the book of Proverbs that would tell us as parents certain responsibilities we have as parents in order to fulfill our obligation to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And then we could look in 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about the relationship of a husband and wife. And so there's many places in Scripture where we can receive instruction on what we are to be doing. We are responsible to do what God has told us, but we depend and ask him to do the real work. On Wednesday evenings, we're going through a simple disciple-making topic, how to be a good disciple-maker. In other words, how to reproduce Christianity and Christ-likeness as God works in us, how to reproduce that in the lives of other people. And we've been looking so far at good disciple makers are, number one, prepared. In other words, if we're going to teach others what we've been learning from the Scriptures and from the Lord, we have to be learning. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to be understanding the Scriptures so we can teach others also. And the other aspect of being a good disciple maker is not just teaching what we've learned as it relates to the truth of God and who God is and all those things, but we need to be modeling that. We need to be modeling that. Those are the two prongs of being a good disciple maker, being somebody that is learning so you can teach, and being somebody that is growing and modeling so other people can follow your life, so they can learn what it is to flesh out their Christianity. And so the first point to being a good disciple maker is that a good disciple maker is prepared. He's learning, he's growing, he's modeling so he can teach others and others can follow him as he follows Christ. And so that takes work. It's just not going to happen. We as believers, individual believers, have to be intentional about that. And so that was the first point we made on one of the Wednesday nights. The second point is a good disciple maker is loving. In other words, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, you could have all the talent in the world. You could have all the ability. You could sacrifice greatly for others. You can have great faith so that you could remove mountains. But if you have not charity, you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if we're going to be a good disciple maker and invest in people's lives, then we have to love people and with all their baggage, with all the frustration. See? And so there has to be that love of God and love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts. And then the third one we went over last Wednesday was a good disciple maker. Good disciple making requires teaching. It requires teaching, that one prong of that two-prong approach. And it requires teaching. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find that God conveys his concern that his people teach their children that come after them. I don't think we'll take the time this morning, but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, and it talks about that we shall take these commands and we shall obey them, and we shall teach our children. We'll put them as frontlets between our eyes. We'll put the word of God as inscriptions upon our doorposts. We'll talk of them as we lie down, as we get up, as we walk in the way with our children. We're teaching. Now, you can take that model of the family and expand it to other relationships of life, of being a good disciple maker, but it requires teaching. All right? And God describes there how that needs to be done. And it really does make sense that in the home and from parents, there is the primary responsibility of discipling children. In other words, the loving relationship of parent-child is custom-made for discipleship, right? Because there's the most opportunity there for discipleship than other relationships where you would have to make special arrangements to be together. And so discipling our children, training our children, diligence, is right at our fingertips. It's right there. It's custom made for the opportunity of discipleship. And so that's where discipleship takes place. And I'll just mention the six things real quickly I mentioned on Wednesday night. To be a good teacher, to be a good disciple maker within the context of our home or any relationship, okay? God expects his people to live out their faith every day. And that's what he told him in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These commands you should obey daily. In other words, God is saying, I want you to keep these commandments. I want you to live this way every day of your life. And so parents, what's our responsibility as we're dependent? We need to be diligent. We need to make sure that we're living out these truths. We're obeying these commands on a daily basis. Our children have to see that. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not perfect. Okay? I know what my faults are. My children know what my faults are. My children know where we typically fail in our Christianity, where we fall short of God's expectations and even God's commands. But they have to sense in us a heart, a priority, a passion to obey God daily. Secondly, God expects his people to pass on to their children and grandchildren his words and ways. Thou shalt teach them unto thy children and unto thy children's children. Okay? Think about that, this generational impact, this cumulative impact of we as believers learning the truth, having the truth modeled before us. We take that into our lives. We learn. We begin to model the next generation, generation after generation. See? And that's what we want to make sure that we're doing. We're passing it on to them. Number three, God expects his children to pass that was the second one, to pass on his words and ways. Number three, God desires that kind of teaching produce a deep reverence for God. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. All right, we just don't want them to gain information. That's not the purpose of Awanas, that they just gain information. They just memorize Bible verses. It's that they would fear God for who he is. That they would know God and understand God for who he is. And so we want our teaching and our example, our discipling to result in a understanding of who God is and responding to him as God. The fourth one was God commands pervasive love for him. Pervasive love. And that's what verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord your God. It kind of goes along with fearing God. We pass on to others what we consider most important to share. And when you're in love with a person or something, you can't help but talk about it. And we need to love the Lord. And as we love the Lord, they see that, they hear that, sometimes by words and sometimes by action. But that's the diligent part of it, as far as rearing a family. And then God commands his words to be upon our hearts. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, these words that I command you this day shall be upon your heart. This is taking part of the Bible with us every day. It's not just reading the Bible, checking the box, and going off for the day. It's reading the Bible and letting the Bible be something upon our hearts. And so that's what God shares. Our obedience to God has to rise from a conscious reflection, from a clear understanding, from a deliberate intent. It can't just be an unthinking routine or mindless duty. No, God wants our obedience to come from reflection, understanding, and intent. And God's ways have to be a part of who we are. And so those are some of the things we talked about. So except unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have to depend upon God to do what we cannot do ourselves. But we also need to practice diligent dependence, where we're responsible to do what God has already told us to do. And that's the instruction that God gives to us there. And so those are the things that he's sharing there in this passage of scripture here in Deuteronomy. Okay? And so this diligent dependence. Okay? Secondly, here's the second foundational principle. Okay? We need to value children as a divine gift. All right? We need to practice dependence. All right? Diligent dependence. Doing what God expects us to do as parents, as leaders, as whatever. Apply it to any relationship. But we need to value children as a divine gift. And that's what verse 3 is talking about. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay? We need to possess a great gratitude concerning our families for what he has given. Okay? That's not as common in our culture today, right? A gratitude for family, a gratitude for children that God has given. Okay? Evidently, there's such a thing as we talk about Sanctity of Life Sunday and so forth. There's actually gender-specific abortions. People aren't satisfied with the fact that it's a girl, not a boy. Or it's a boy, not a girl. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking a life for that petty preference? Okay? And so we need to have a great gratitude and value of the families and the children that God has given to us. In much of our society today, children are viewed as a limitation, as a burden, as a liability. Now, I would admit they are costly. Okay, I looked up this morning, Morgan Stanley, the broker Morgan Stanley, estimated that for a middle-income family to raise a child from birth to 18 years of age costs $245,000, $250,000. Okay. It's a lot of coin, okay? It's a lot of coin. And I don't even know if that amount was including college education. And so, but yet this, they are costly. They do demand sacrifice, but many times they're viewed as a limitation, a burden, a liability, okay? And children are a heritage. What is a heritage? A heritage is an inheritance. It's a treasure. It's a special gift of God, okay? Children are a token of God's favor, all right, if men know how to receive that. It says there that the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so we should receive them not gratefully, but as a reward, okay? All right, and so what does that mean, though? How do we understand that? How do we understand that the fruit of the womb is his reward? And the idea here is that God gives children not because we are so deserving. That's not the idea. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It's not like he looks down upon myself or other families here and say, oh, they're deserving of children and these people aren't deserving of children. Okay? That's not the idea. The idea is not that God gives children on the basis of reward or merit. Because we know in our society today or in the world today, sometimes people have children or multiple children who are not so good. Okay? But in other words, we have an awareness of the gracious gift that children are. Okay? And so God blesses, God rewards, God gives us this inheritance, this treasure, okay? And really, the last part of the verse, in the end of verse 3, it says that the fruit of the womb is his reward. God is basically saying that children are a result of God's mercy, God's favor, God's goodness, God's generous gift, okay? Just as a wife, house and riches are an inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so just as a wife is a treasure, something to be valued as a gift from God, so are children. God, they are God's gift based upon his mercy and upon his goodness. Okay? So we need to value what the Lord has given us within our families. Okay? If we see our families and bring this attitude or biblical thinking, if we see our families as a unique, rich blessing of God, how would that affect us in real life? If that's how we viewed our children, if that's how we viewed our grandchildren as a rich blessing of God, how would that affect our lives? How would that attitude affect our thinking and actions? All right? It would affect how we approach work, church, how we view money. Okay? It would affect many things as we view this priceless treasure as a gift from God. And so God wants us to possess this diligent dependence upon him. We need to have the spirit of dependence. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to have valued children as a divine gift of God. And then thirdly, we need to direct our children to a God-centered approach to life. We need to direct our children as they're coming together as families and going through the streets of Jerusalem, ascending the temple stairs, singing this song that would prepare their hearts as families for worship. They would sing about this dependence upon the Lord. Lord, unless you do in the hearts of these children what only you can do, they won't be true followers of you. Oh, we've taught them their commandments. They would walk with the scriptures between their eyes, and they maybe just left their home where the scriptures were on their doorposts. So they said, God, you have to do in the lives of our children generationally what we can't do. And then as they recognize their children as a gift of God, and a value, a treasure of God's grace and mercy. And then lastly, they would sing that God would direct their children to a God-centered approach to life. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We need to direct our children. Here's another picture of arrows. Okay? Of arrows. When you think of that, and some of you could probably do a much better job on this illustration than I, as some of you are involved in archery and bow hunting and those types of things. But when you think about an arrow, it's usually directed with purpose, is it not? Just not randomly just shot up or out. It's dangerous. Okay? Okay? In other words, when you think about an arrow, when you think of an archer, it is shot with purpose. Okay? And so when we think of our children, we want to make sure we're directing them with purpose. Not just purpose, not just to get them out of the home with any major issues or problems, though that may be a goal, right? To get them out of the home without any major issues or problems. But our goals should be much more purposeful than that. Okay, right? If I can just get them out, if they can not have any major problems or issues, then whew, job done. I did it. No, our purposes need to be much more biblically based. All right, what is our purpose for our children? What's some of our immediate purposes? We want them to be faithful and as an arrow. We want them to be faithful. We want them to be ready. We want them to be straight. We want them to be Christ-like. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. Okay. We want them to be Christ-like. Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew physically. He grew in wisdom, favor with man, socially. He grew in favor with God, spiritually. And so we want them to accept Christ-likeness. We want them to embrace and live the gospel. We want to flesh out of being a follower-learner, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's what we want them to do. Somebody has said that all parenting is ultimately a preparation for that day when our children will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Parenting is ultimately preparation for that day when our children will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. Okay? Preparing them for that day when I will not be present to have conversations with them or for them. Okay? I don't know how you did teaching your children how to drive. Joy and I had a two-pronged approach. I told you before. She would take the initial stage. The initial stage was going to a area church, a Catholic church just up the road from us, to the parking lot there. And she would do the initial stage of just the basics. And then she would hand them off to me, and I would do kind of the road training and then some of the more detailed training and preparation for parallel parking and details of where the emergency flashers are, how do I get the hood open, those types of things, you know. How do I turn on the defroster and all those types of things, okay? But when you think about a driver's exam, all right, what happens? You prepare them. You have a purpose. You have an agenda. You have a plan. You have some goals. Okay? But what happens is when you take them there, you pull up to that area they want you to pull up to, son and daughter or whatever it might be, go in there in the lobby, you stay there. They take them out by themselves. You're not there to have a conversation. You're not there to give any direction. Hopefully you've prepared them enough so in that context they can perform as they need to perform. And so as parents, we're just not trying to get them out of the home without any major incidents or problems. We're more purposeful in that, in our intent. So that one day, as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things done in the flesh, whether it be good or profitable, they'll be able to do so. Because we've been part of that. And most of all, God's been part of that. And so we think of an arrow that's directed with purpose. In other words, what do we want to see developed in our children? Well, we want them to be devoted. The fear of the Lord, we need to train our children. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we want them to be devoted, to fear God and respond in trust and obedience to God. That's what we want them, right? As they move into adulthood, we want to develop in them a reverence for God. A fear of God that responds to God as their father in trust and obedience. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2, 5, and 6 talks about discernment. Discernment. We want to rear our children with a purpose as arrows. We want to direct them. We want them to be discerning. Okay, able to look at life, choices, and discern from right and wrong, right? A lot of gray areas. A lot of choices between good and best. So we want to help our children to be discerning as they fear the Lord. They'll be discerning, be able to make choices when we're not there between right and wrong or between what's good and best. We want them to show discretion, Proverbs 1:4, how to prudently obey God and avoid evil in their lives, show discretion. And we want them, Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, to be disciplined, to listen to wise counsel. And so as we direct our children to a God-centered approach to life, we want to make sure we're purposeful, seeking that they're devoted to God, they're developing the scriptural discernment, they're showing discretion, and they're showing discipline in their lives. And then we need, and it talks about there in there, that as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And so forth. So we think of arrows, when we have that picture, we are preparing them to be released. Isn't this true? When you think of children that properly releasing, or when you think about an arrow, and those of you that are archers would understand this, that properly releasing that arrow is just as critical, as maybe the most critical point within that process. And so when we think of rearing children with purpose, I think we could say that releasing is just as critical as properly raising them. Okay? All right? I begin the process of our releasing our last one. Okay, releasing our last one. Okay, and so hasn't been a real enjoyable process. We miss not having a child around. All right, I mean, maybe we'll get to the point where we share similar testimonies that some of you share, like, "Hey, it's great," you know. But right now, it's not like we're standing around saying, "No," you know. It's not like we're locking our doors when we know they're coming over or anything, you know. I mean, just releasing them. But that releasing is just as important as preparing them. Okay? We have to prepare them with purpose, but we have to also release them with that same scriptural purpose and wisdom. Okay? And so we need to release them to their own families, to rear their families. We have to release them to be committed to the local church, to release them to a workplace, into a society. And the goal is this: as arrows, the goal for our children is to minister in places where I can't. We release them to minister in places that we can't minister. Okay? And so we recognize that. And our goal and hope in parenting is that when my life is over, that my ministry and influence in the kingdom will continue, right? Okay? In other words, if we've prepared them and we are committed to releasing them for God's glory and God's purposes to go and serve where we can't serve, then what we can rejoice is that they will serve in places we will never be able to minister in. See, and when we're gone, our ministry in their lives and for the kingdom continues through them. See, and that's what we want to accomplish. Okay, and so we understand that importance of releasing them. And then at the end of verse 5, we rejoice. They shall not be ashamed. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. We rejoice that we speak with enemies in the gate. We rejoice in how our children are a blessing to others in the gate. That was a public meeting place, place of public influence. And so as we've prepared them, as we've depended upon the Lord, as we've done our job, we've done our part, all right? And as we've released them, we rejoice in the influence that God is giving to them, see? And we rejoice in God giving us children, right? We value them. But I know we could take a lot of time here this morning, maybe sharing some heartaches, because there are heartaches in parenting. There are heartaches in children that maybe aren't living for the Lord, right? Okay? And we could have maybe done everything right. All right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is not necessarily a promise. Because there are children who have been trained up, but yet God gives them that choice to either accept that counsel, to accept that parenting or not. Okay? And I remember hearing Dr. Bob III once, I mean, president of Bob Jones University, who had a son that was wayward. And going in a Q&A couples conference once, and people asking questions like, what went wrong with child whatever? And his answer was, is that we do our part. We're dependent upon the Lord. But ultimately, they make that choice. And so there are a lot of, you know, heartaches out there. But yet, as God works in the hearts of young people, and young people and children and young adults respond properly, we rejoice in how children are a blessing to you and many others. See? So we rejoice. I mean, we think about that. I mean, think about the children we have. The young children, young people we have here generationally that are serving the Lord, going on for the Lord. I mean, Emily sang this morning, her mother has to rejoice, right? Her grandmother, if she was here, would rejoice in that. We have other examples of that. As we've depended upon the Lord and done what we've been told to do, and as we raise them with purpose and by God's grace release them with purpose, that we rejoice in how God's using them. And so we give thanks to the Lord in that. And so many of us have testimonies of that, where we rejoice. You know, Book of 2 John, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And so we rejoice in that. So principles foundationally, for dads and parents and family is life in life as we seek to encourage and build each other up in the Lord. Some foundational principles: displaying diligent dependence. Do what God has said. Depend on God to work where you can't, in the heart. Number two, are we viewing and caring for our family as a priceless treasure? Are we valuing them? Are we investing in them? And are we directing with purpose? Directing to be launched out for God and his purposes. We have much to be thankful for, all right? Much to be thankful for. We've had a lot of babies born, and some more to be born. We rejoice in that, right? We value that. We treasure that. We have children here. Children, we value you. We treasure you. We have teenagers here. We value you. We treasure you. We are committed. I am committed to investing in you, okay? And we have young adults here. We thank you. Okay, Tim and Megan and Nathan and Mary singing this morning. We thank you for what God has done in your life and how you help us that maybe you're a little older to continue to think about how we're living biblically. How are we fleshing out our faith? How are we functioning as a body? You help us think about those things. Consider those things that we would honor Christ as well. And so we're thankful for you. And those of you that have been faithful for many generations, historically the backbone of this ministry for many, many years, I am thankful for you as well, for your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to generationally making disciples within the body of Christ. See? And so let's be thankful. Let's depend upon the Lord to continue to do his work. Let's view and care for our families and one another as a priceless treasure. And let's direct and encourage each other with purpose, even as a church family. All right, this morning we had to forsake some assembling ourselves together a little bit. But let's be exhorting one another to love and good works and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Father, thank you for our time together. We've been blessed by your word, blessed by the truths of the songs that we sung. Lord, now help us with families and as a church family, Father, to be ones that are dependent upon you to do in us what we can't do ourselves. And Father, to be ones that are directed by scriptural purposes. And then Father, to again rejoice in your blessing, to rejoice in what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Just check the phone number.